Well, happy Sabbath, one and all. Welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those joining us here in the room or on the phone or listening to the recording. I'm so glad to have you in fellowship with us tonight. It's quite interesting out there with the signs of the times taking place, various restrictions being enforced. Some under threat of martial law if they're not obeyed. And what a joy it is to come away from all of those things and to enter into a Sabbath rest with the Lord, our Father, Savior, and Spirit, and all the heavenly angels as well. It is indeed a joy for every Sabbath to come. So welcome, one and all. And our opening song is under the title, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. And thank you, Savior, for doing so. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near.
Troubled soul, the Savior can see. Every heartache and tear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Amen. And again, thank you, Savior, for being our burden bearer. We can leave them all at your feet, knowing that you are all wise. That you see the end from the beginning and you know exactly how to bring about victory in any test or trial. All we have to do is look up and let Jesus carry our troubles and our burdens. So, and who would like to have opening prayer for us tonight? Please go right ahead.
Father in heaven, be with us this evening or this morning. Let us have the blessing that we always have when we spend Sabbath with you. Join our hearts together and let our songs of praise waft upwards. We'll be so happy, dear Lord, when we can sing it all together with you in heaven. Be with Brother Bob as he breaks the bread of life with us. Send your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth and to open our understanding. Forgive us when we have not been the perfect one in your name. And please forgive us. Help us to be more like Jesus, to have the faith of Jesus in every situation. And thank you for all of the verses in the Bible that say, fear not. Perfect love casteth out all fear. And thank you, dear Lord, for promising it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest sister mom. We're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in chapter 60. And this chapter is titled The Presumption of Saul. And we're down about not quite halfway on page 625 to the paragraph that says the people refused. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Saul had rashly declared that because of the turmoil in the camp of the enemy brought about through Jonathan and his armor bearer, that he wanted to make sure that there was a victory so that he could get some of the honor. And at the time he didn't know it was Jonathan and his armor bearer that had begun the turmoil and God had then spread it far and wide. He just wanted to make sure that he was part of the victory. And so he declared with a solemn oath that anyone that would eat any food during that day until the enemy was defeated, that they would die. And Jonathan, of course, was busy fighting and didn't hear the proclamation in the camp. And so he came across a place where honey was, a beehive, and put the end of his staff in the beehive and pulled out some honey and ate it. And the energy that he got off of that honey revived his energy, the energy levels. And he went out and continued the battle. But the rest of the individuals would not eat the honey. And you can imagine them watching Jonathan and sort of drooling. They really wanted some sustenance. But anyways, it came to Saul's attention that there was a problem, that someone had disobeyed his command. And so he was going to get to the bottom of it. And he drew lots. And he put Jonathan and himself to one side and all the rest of the Israelites to the other side, and the lot fell on him and Jonathan. Imagine how surprised he was. So then they drew lots between the two of them, and the lot fell on Jonathan. And so Saul says, what have you done? And Jonathan, in the meantime, had found out what the command of his father was, and he didn't understand it. You know, at the time, it was completely innocent on his part. And so he confessed to his father. He said, well, you know, I saw a honeycomb there and I put my rod in and grabbed some honey. And then afterwards, I found out you made this command not to eat anything. And Saul then said, you broke my oath. I can't let even my relationship, my loved ones, break my command. It's supposed to be kept by all, whether they know it or not. You're going to have to die. He would not make a concession based upon ignorance or lack of knowledge. And that is so completely out of character with someone who is a follower of God, because the character of God brings forth the issue that if you're not aware, if you have no ability to understand the law, God's commandments, and you've broken it innocently, those sins can be easily forgiven because God winks at the time of our ignorance. But here, Saul would not wink at ignorance. He made a command. He expects it to be obeyed, whether the people knew about it or not. So right then and there, he was not manifesting a representation of the God of heaven. So anyways, Jonathan is going to have to die. And that's where we left off. And now we're going to find out what happens. Did Jonathan indeed die? And so right at this paragraph, the people refused to allow the sentence to be executed. Braving the anger of the king, they declared, "Shall Jonathan die, who has wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day." So here we see that the people themselves recognized how glaringly unjust Saul was in this decree, and they were going to prevent him from carrying out his sentence. So here we have civil disobedience. Saul would not allow his own son, who was innocent in the crime, to go unpunished. What's he going to do with a whole, with all of his followers, you know, with all his citizens? Is he going to put them all to death just to maintain his pride? If he could, he would. But here we see, continuing, the proud monarch dared not disregard the unanimous verdict, and the life of Jonathan was preserved. So Saul was acting on pride. Hey, I stated something, I expect it to be obeyed, and it was disobeyed. I don't care the excuse. So here he was forced to comply with the wishes of the majority. Do you think that changed his mind? Or do you think he continued on in the same kind of spirit? Did he recognize how unjust his command was to begin with, how rash, and how it led people to break God's requirements in health, because as soon as the time was passed, they fell upon all the spoils, all the food, the animals, and were so starving that they didn't even wait for the blood to be separated from the meat. They just ate it right there. So his command had caused the people to disregard God's health laws. And the king was responsible for that. Do you think that changed his mind? Do you think that pricked his heart, that he'd done something wrong and needed to repent? Does pride ever allow you to repent? only if there's an advantage to it. If there's an advantage to be gained by repenting, pride says, go for it. I get an advantage in doing it. But most of the time, pride will not allow your knees to bow. It's quite interesting. Yeah, that's right. Not true repentance. You're right. You're right. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
I was comparing the way that God treats sinners and the way that Saul treated what he thought was a sinner who wasn't a sinner at all. But God looks for ways to save the sinner because he didn't come to destroy us. He loves us and he wants to save us. So he's always looking for a way out for us.
Amen. The comment, pride goeth before a fall. Amen. Another comment, it says, God was looking for ways to even save Saul. Amen. So Saul was forced to back down and spare his son. If he recognized the wrong actions that he had taken in this whole affair, there would be hope for him. His heart would be touched. He would avoid committing the same sins in the future. But if his heart was not touched, this was just a forced back down. This was not a change of heart. The same pride existed, now even more entrenched. He was going to have to make an even more daring command to kind of make up for what he was not able to carry out at this time. That's what pride does. I'm going to get even. So was his heart touched? Was there a change in Saul? Or did he continue on? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Saul could not but feel that his son was preferred before him, both by the people and by the Lord. Jonathan's deliverance was a severe reproof to the king's rashness. He felt a presentiment that his curses would return upon his own head. He did not longer continue the war with the Philistines, but returned to his home, moody and dissatisfied.
So Saul's all bent out of shape now. Instead of recognizing the wrong that he had done and being humble and repentant, he took offense. He became suspicious that Jonathan is going to be higher than him in the kingdom, and that the people are looking to Jonathan and disregarding Saul. And in addition to this, he felt that there's bad events going to happen to him in the future. But that didn't change his heart either. So instead of continuing the war with the Philistines until they had been completely eliminated, he's now all bent out of shape. He doesn't want anything to do with the war. And so he commands to go back home. Self, pride, is what led Saul to do the things he did. And now self is continuing to be his master. It's preventing him from recognizing his faults and repenting of them, trying to put them behind him, resting in God's goodness and forgiveness. Instead of that, he's focused on how all this thing has affected him, how it has lessened his influence in the kingdom. And there was every cause to rejoice because a great victory had been gained over the Philistines. But instead of thanking his son for going forward in the name of the Lord, instead of thanking his army for backing up his son and the armor bearer, instead of being grateful for God to give this deliverance, all of that doesn't mean anything because his focus is on himself. True. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Saul was sorry, but it was for himself. It wasn't because of his actions. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Please go right ahead.
So must listen to everyone. I've been focused to look at Jonathan, son to Saul, and the mercy of God had been based on to him to pass a great information that would help Saul to understand what the Lord wanted. But here I draw a simple lesson that in most cases we as parents do not listen to children. We think we have bigger experience and knowledge in many things. And whatever the kids or children may say, we may always ignore in most cases. And yet, it's a reproof like it was with Jonathan to Saul. Now, so as a person, as a king, probably had the counselors whom we thought he would be drawing advice and counsel, probably ministers of the time now, who would advise him, so he could not want to listen from anybody of his kin or his children. And this led to his downfall. So in most cases, I was going to listen. In most cases, we be careful with what we share with our people and children in most cases. They may be having great content that would help us improve our way of life. Like the Jonathan had in his mind. So, in most cases, actually, we call it childish, which is dangerous. Whatever they speak to us is not childish, but we don't always evaluate and see if it has content. Thank you.
I think Saul took a lot of pride in knowing that he had been picked out for the king of Israel. And he got carried away with his own position and power. And self took over. And yet, he had been converted. But somehow that old pride crept right back in. And he wanted to get even with, I guess he was like incensed that someone didn't follow his instructions to the T. And that hurt his pride because he was the king and he had to act like a king. He would have been a great king if he had been a partner with God.
Amen. And you know, this particular characteristic in Saul was not something that just materialized after he became king. It was connected with him as a child. And what a lot of people don't realize is that grown-ups are just grown-up children. Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. That goes both ways. Not just training them for the Lord, but if you allow them to train themselves, then the devil's going to take control of them. He's going to lead them to be just like the world. Headstrong, selfish, demanding, unmerciful, self-centered. Depressed when they don't get their way. These are the characteristics we see coming out in Saul. So they had to be with him as he was growing up. Whether his parents tried to stop those and did to change the course of his character, we're not really told. But these were part of Saul's character. Now he was converted. The Spirit was given him. He was prophesying right along with the prophets who had the Spirit. But here we see that he didn't continue with his conversion. And that right there shows that conversion has to be a daily occurrence. Not just once, way back when. It has to be daily. That conversion is a dying to self. Paul says that he dies daily. Christ says you have to daily pick up your cross and follow him. So Saul here is just revealing the characteristics that were part of his early life. His old child or old man experience. And so there's a battle taking place in the heart of Saul. He's got forebodings of the future, curses that might fall upon him because of the course that he's taking. So he knew his course was not approved of God. What was he going to do? Self would not allow him to repent, to be humble. Was he going to allow self to continue to rule? Or was he going to deny self and allow the Spirit of God to rule in his heart? So it wasn't just the literal battle with the Philistines that Saul was dealing with. It was a battle of control in his own heart. And at the moment, he's allowing the devil to win. And the more you allow Satan to win, the more he begins to control you. And he's not a very... a very kind, merciful master. You don't want him to control you. You want the Lord to control you, who we know is loving, tender, hearted, considerate, kind, long-suffering, merciful, gentle. But he also will not excuse sin. He will point it out. He will bring conviction to your heart. And he will also give you forgiveness and the power to change. So there's a physical battle taking place and a spiritual battle taking place with Saul. The physical battle was won, but the spiritual battle looks like it was lost, at least at this point in time, because Saul returned home moody, dissatisfied, even though a great victory had been gained. Quite amazing. Amen. Not my will, but thy will, God's will be done. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:21. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And that's what we must do if self is to be put down. And our childish ways, even though we're full grown, do not return. Any comments or thoughts before we continue?
I was just thinking how much we have inherited. How many thousands of years of our father's sins, so to speak. And our will and our acceptance in the world is taught in school. Do your thing, do your thing, do this, do that, be proud of yourself. It's totally contrary to what God wants you to do. He wants you to give him your life so he can walk you through all the pitfalls that are ahead of us.
So true, sis. I think it's interesting also looking at the account in 1 Samuel chapter 14 that Saul sets up this rule to draw attention to himself, to make it look like he's getting the victory, and it's him bringing it, that he passes a rash law that they can't eat, and then he doesn't say what's going to happen to the person that does eat, but them knowing what Saul's like, it's not going to be anything good, and then it led to another rash act, because when someone went against a vow, unwittingly, an oath, which it appears they swore on, except Jonathan, that they were to give a trespass offering. But Saul asks for the life, even if it's my son. His own life's going to be spared for one rash act to another. And then the Lord's cause suffers because he doesn't continue fighting with the Philistines with all that would be involved in, you know, the effort and time, but puts it to sleep. Although the account in 1 Samuel 14 says he did fight a little more, but he didn't wipe them out. And it would appear that he could have had he been repentant and God had been with him. I think it's marvelous looking at God trying to bring out of Saul the best in his worst, attributes coming out, God working with him and then working with his son at the same time to save his life. Through the people that have stood up for his life. It's just that's omnipotence speaking and working.
I find it interesting as we're studying Saul and how he unfortunately was disobedient towards God. And many of the attributes that he possessed is kind of like we see it currently with our current leaders. And they're boastful and proud and thinking that, you know, they're in so many words, they don't say it, but maybe even thinking they're above God. And it's sad. You know, because we see the sad ending of Saul, and if only, you know, truly when they mentioned the Lord, if they really did mean it and would be in his word and see how history was presented from before and how it's actually being repeated now.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments? So God had brought about a great physical victory, and he also wanted to bring about a great spiritual victory. But self stands in the way of that double victory. Only the physical occurred, but not the spiritual with Saul. Now, with Jonathan and his armor bearer, they learned firsthand that God can give the victory because he's almighty. And that would also be the victory over self. Quite amazing. And the people that stood up for Jonathan, they recognized that God had given the victory. And so they also recognized that God is all powerful to give a spiritual victory. So God wanted a double victory. He still wants a double victory. When we're healed from sickness, God has manifested his physical power to bring about victory. Do we also recognize that we have played a part in our sickness and repent to God for breaking any of the 8 laws of health and thus give him a spiritual victory as well? So Saul goes back home, bent out of shape, when he should be rejoicing. What does he do next? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Those who are most ready to excuse or justify themselves in sin are often most severe.
Sorry, I can't seem to turn my mic
off. Oh, no, it's okay. Go ahead, this is.
No. You go ahead, sister. I just can't turn the mic off. You go ahead and I'll keep trying.
Okay, no problem. Those who are most ready to excuse or justify themselves in sin are often most severe in judging and condemning others. Many, like Saul, bring upon themselves the displeasure of God, but they reject counsel and despise reproof. Even when convinced that the Lord is not with them, they refuse to see in themselves the cause of their trouble. They cherish a proud, boastful spirit, while they indulge in cruel judgment and severe rebuke of others who are better than they. Well would it be for such self-constituted judges to ponder those words of Christ: "With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." Matthew 7, verse 2.
Quite solemn words. And if we want mercy, we need to show ourselves merciful. If we want kindness, we need to show ourselves to be kind. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Any other thoughts or comments? Amen. quotation put in the room, it says, when men indulge this accusing spirit, they are not satisfied with pointing out what they suppose to be a defect in their brother. If milder means fail of making him do what they think ought to be done, they will resort to compulsion. Just as far as lies in their power, they were forced men to comply with their ideas of what is right. This is what the Jews did in the days of Christ and what the church has done ever since, whenever she has lost the grace of Christ. Finding herself destitute of the power of love, she has reached out for the strong arm of the state to enforce her dogmas and execute her decrees. Here is the secret of all religious laws that have ever been enacted, and the secret of all persecution from the days of Abel to our own time. And that was from Mount of Blessings, page 126 and 127. So whenever the power of love is lacking, then there will be severe rebuke and punishment, cruel judgment. And we can see the same here with Saul. He was lacking the power of love. True love. He had love for self, but not godly love. And that's also the difference between the 144,000 versus the rest of the world. They have godly love. The rest of the world has selfish love. And whoever follows God is going to receive the persecution of the devil and his agents. Amen. Saul was selfish, not selfless. And amen. May we be ready. The love of God constraineth us. That means keep us in line. Keep us focused on Christ. Is God's love in your heart? Is it part of your life? Is it being manifested to others? If not, you're going to follow the way of Saul and the rest of the world. It's either God's love, which is selfless, or it's the world's love, which is selfish, full of self. Any other thoughts or comments?
I think it's a very interesting point you bring up in relation to what will happen in this world in relation to the 144,000 and before that number is made up, because the rest of the world don't look at it like that. They think the 144 are the most selfish people in the world. And they do that with the idea, because you aren't willing to compromise with God and his truth, you don't love us. You don't go along with our social salvation that we have created. That's an interesting thought you may go through my head just then.
With what's taking place all around the world today in regards to the virus, you can see how the public are led to follow a particular course of action, even though that action may not be the best to follow. You have to stay home because you don't want to become contaminated. You don't want to contaminate someone else. So we need to close all businesses. We need to close the government. Only essential services need to remain open. Flights have to be canceled. You no longer have the freedom to move around, or you're going to be viewed as someone who does not follow proper civil actions, and you're trying to spread the virus instead of keep it from spreading. Now let's change that focus from the virus to now the Sunday law. All these judgments, all these catastrophes, all these plagues, all this pestilence, all this crime is because we're not getting back to God. We need to keep His commandments. We need to worship on Sunday to show God we're pleasing Him, and then He'll remove all of these plagues. He'll bless us instead of curse us. Are you going to obey the public will, the commands of the state, and worship on Sunday? Or are you going to follow God's law? If you follow God's law, you're going against public opinion. So do you see how the public is being led to focus on a particular issue and to focus how to solve that issue with this virus issue? You got to stay home. If you travel, you're trying to spread the disease. You're trying to bring about the infection of hundreds. You're trying to lead to death. You're self-centered. You're thinking more of yourself than others, just like our dear brother was bringing out. The world is going to label the 144,000 and other followers of God as being self-centered, not willing to go along with public opinion in order to bring about peace. Yeah, evil surmising on steroids. That's true. What kind of pressure is that putting upon you as an individual? You want to please others. You want to be a peacemaker. Who do you love more? The world, then you'll go along with the world. Yourself, then you go along with whatever you think is best. Or do you love God the most? If so, then you'll follow what God says, regardless of whoever you love, second, third, fourth, and fifth down the line. Where's your first love? That's who you're going to follow. So we're getting just a little insight with this virus issue. What's going to take place with the Sunday law issue? How easy it can be to turn public opinion one way or another based upon calamities and how to try and avoid them. I read an issue regarding Greenland, if I remember correctly. The virus is not in Greenland, but the government in Greenland have enacted these restrictive laws to prevent individuals from going out in public. So even where the virus is not, these laws are being enacted. Public opinion is being steered in one direction. And what keeps coming back to me, yeah, that's true. It is worldwide control, and amen, they're not wasting a quote-unquote good crisis. They're implementing their restrictive laws under cover of this crisis. But what keeps coming back to me is we've had counsel from God since 1900. Quite a lot of counsel from 1900 to 1910 that we're to get out of the cities. We're not to be in the cities because if we are, there's going to be greater trials and tribulation and suffering than it would be if we were out in the country. And connected with that was the situation with ancient Jerusalem. The angel of mercy had left Jerusalem before Christ was crucified. God's curse was upon the people, especially after Stephen was stoned in AD 34. It was definitely time to leave the corrupt church of the Jews and join the Christian religion outside, worshiping in the homes. But God in mercy had given one last chance to avoid being caught up in all of the destruction, all of the corruption, all of the turmoil that was going to happen if you remained too long in Jerusalem. And that was when Cestius, Roman general, had surrounded Jerusalem and then he withdrew. And then there was 3.5 years of relative peace. And Christ had said, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation is coming. Get out of there. Don't remain. If you do, it's going to be too late. They left. 3.5 years later, Titus came back, surrounded Jerusalem, and 1 million of the Jews perished in that city. So in connection, and what keeps coming back to me, what keeps going over in my mind, is that with various cities being locked down and various areas being put under voluntary martial law, not mandatory martial law, it could be, but, you know, when they bring in the National Guard to keep the peace, that's really close to martial law, even though they didn't declare it. But I believe this particular virus is only going to be temporary, and then these lockdown cities are going to no longer be locked down. The freedom is going to come back. So this is like a test, but it's also like a signal. Like God in mercy is giving the last chance to escape with this particular issue. First, it was only in China. Wuhan was locked down. How many people at that time, which is like 2 months ago, how many people would believe it would spread around the world in the issue of being locked down? Well, it has. Even in countries such as Greenland, where there is no virus per se. So I believe this is a gigantic wake-up call.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hi. Hi, Brother James. Hi, Brother Dick. Hi, everybody. Well, let's see, in Florida, in Seminole County, in Orange County, which is not my county, but Orange County and Osceola County, I was just talking to my brother earlier, they're on lockdown. And, you know, like I told him, I said, you know, here's the situation. Do they really believe, I mean, some people, I guess people would believe whatever you want to call believing. You know, they talk about, well, the lockdown for 14 days, 12 days, 2 weeks, what? Do they believe that in 14 days that this is miraculously going to just evaporate into the nothing land? You know, I just don't get these people. They're killing each other over toilet paper. They're locking down. And the worst part about it is that, you know, the Satan and his concubines and the hierarchies are just laughing at all the nobodies. You know, that's, they're just laughing at us because we're like little trained animals, you know, and who's going to comply and who's going to lock down and who's going to listen? Who's going to be good? Yeah, it's ridiculous. You know, if you don't have faith in God, you're never going to make it through this time. Never. Anybody. And we're all humans and we all have our own thoughts on this and our own opinions, regardless of whatever it is. But, you know, like you said, if anybody has a chance or an opportunity to get ready, this is the time because there's nothing but anarchy. And this is not going to clear up because somebody media says, oh, now 1,000 people out of 100 million people are cured or they're getting better. You know, and I'm speaking for myself. I'm not speaking from anybody else, and I'm not speaking for anyone else. You know, I get up every day, and I praise God that I'm still here, and I ask for his wing of protection because the rest of it's irrelevant. You know, if you can't find food, well, you can't find food, but fighting over toilet paper is ludicrous. This is crazy. You know, get a wash rag. Get a bucket. Clean yourself. You know, what did people do 100 years ago? They didn't go to Walmart for toilet paper. You know, there's a lot more at stake over here, a lot more important issues than toilet paper. You know, and it's just how I'm looking at the human beings and how we've evolved. We're in the year 2020, and the people act like they have no common sense. And once again, if sense was common, everyone would have it. And it's frustrating, you know, because I see the people, including myself, and I'm saying, gosh, what do you do? I have a neighbor, and I thought he was so cool. I don't really speak with them, not because they're Jehovah Witnesses, just because of the fact that we wave, you know, sociably, hello and goodbye, but that's about all. When I first met them, they introduced them, and they told me they were Jehovah Witnesses, and I told them I'm a Sabbath keeper, and I guess that ended that conversation, and everybody went their separate way, but that was okay amicably anyway. But in the meantime, what he was doing, he had, I don't know, maybe about a dozen of those big blue 55-gallon barrels, the plastic ones, you know? And I've been watching him. Every morning he gets up, and every morning he cut them in half, not lengthwise, but widthwise, and cut each half in half, and he was making garden beds. I said, isn't that cool? I said, that's what I'm doing. I said that, now see, that makes sense to me that somebody would be doing that instead of worrying about it. You know, you can't change these issues that are happening out here. One person like you and myself, we don't have the finances, we don't have the social standing, we don't have anything as far as in the mortal world. We have nothing that can combat with this satanic thing that's going on out here. Obviously, God is in control. And they can't beat God, so I'm not going to sweat the small things. We do what we can do. And by the way, Brother Rob, I want to thank you so much for the Tuesday meetings. They were very informative. I was trying to find some red clover seeds online, but I also found out that there was a couple of places that had recalls on red clover seeds because of E. coli. And, yeah, you're looking at me like, uh-huh. I went up to eBay, not eBay, Amazon, and a couple of places like the Sprout people or places that I used to get, like, even sprouting seeds. And they had a recall on some of the red clover ones because of E. coli. Not every facility, but I'm just saying this is one of the things I came across. But my point is that, you know, I'm happy that we have the church here. I'm happy that we have each other where we can sit down and comfort one another with word, you know, God's word, his promises, because it subsides the fear. Because what happens is each and every single one of us, regardless on what plateau of level of knowledge of God that you have, or how low one is on a plateau of their knowledge, we're still all human beings. We all still say, oh wow, what's going on? Or this is going on, or this situation. If not, you're not a human being. Regardless of your situation, we all have to consider certain things. Some people say, oh, it's the end times. Now what do we do? Other people say, oh, it's the end of the world. You know, but the bottom line is that we have each other. This is the time that we really should, you know, they say, united we stand and divided we fall. And God's people need to be united instead of divided. You know, and I'm just happy and fortunate and very grateful that we have our community of people that we can do this. Even when it came to the knowledge of the plants or the pictures of the plants, because to somebody like me, I need to see things. I'm a visual person. So I do appreciate your effort on that part. But in the meantime, you know, over here you can't go out. I can't put out tracks. You can't go here. As a matter of fact, I believe I was speaking with Sister Lynn today. If she's in the room still, she was telling me that in her neck of the woods, you know, the police are already patrolling the areas. You can't even go to Target. You can't go to Walmart. You can't, and without the police being in the areas. You know, the same thing over here. We've had a lot of people in my community over here. Like, we've had, not now, but maybe about a week or so ago, we've had nighthawks. Like, you know, helicopters coming around at nighttime, flying around at night quietly. But you can't be too quiet in a bird, you know what I mean? And in the meantime, if they're bringing in National Guard, they're bringing in people, well, why not bring them in during the day? The only time they have special ops is when they're doing something sneaky at night. You know, and even the people that I live out here, which I call Hooterville, you know, even they notice it and they ask each other. Brother Dick's laughing. But, you know, even they're asking, you know, what's going on with the helicopters? Or we see small crop dusted planes. You know, what are they doing? What are they aren't doing? We can't shoot down the planes. We can't do those things. That's not the type of people we are. So we have to have faith in God that he'll protect us. That's the best we can do. And this is what I try to tell people, but that doesn't mean we have to sit idle in a corner and shake in fear. You know, I've been very blessed. I started my gardens this year, which I didn't have last year. And in my one garden bed, I had about 30 tomato plants that are growing. They're about maybe, I don't know, maybe 2 foot high already. So I separated them out and I've been putting them in singular pots. You know, now they can flourish and grow and be big boys and grow up. And, you know, I grow hot peppers and different things. And this is the time of year where I am, where you can put pumpkins out and squash, you know, like zucchinis and different things out. And, other than my prayer in the morning and my blessings to talk to Sister Lynn, like, we can't see each other anymore because we're not, you know, we just can't. So we decided to Skype. So I thought that was a blessing while the internet still exists. It's a good way for us to talk to one another. Same thing with you, Brother James, you know, talking to one of us. If you have the internet, Skyping works just as well. Even if it's just not on a church day, if you want someone to speak to or any one of us, you know, you want to speak, you want to talk to somebody, you have a question, you're lonely or whatever the case is, I'm on Skype. Sister Lynn's on Skype, you know, so just consider it a chain of, you need prayer. You feel lonely. Hey, Sister Susan, you know, you want to say a quick prayer? Get up on Skype or wherever else you have. I think that this will help us through these hard times if we can band together and witness to one another and other people, because I can't get out in town now to start putting my tracks out, but I'm not going to stop witnessing. I'll go back up on Facebook. I'll go to different sites up there, YouTube, whatever it takes, because until my last breath is gone, my job is to be a little farmer for God and spread God's truth, and that's what I intend to do by God's grace, and I can only speak for me. That and my gardening, and, you know, that's it. So this is not a real testimony. This is just something that was on my heart tonight, and I wanted to speak to people about, and all of us, not just people, us. I know it sounded just terrible, just people, but that's not what I meant. But, you know, and I know, like, Brother Robert, I think he was in here earlier. I think he popped off when he's gone, but I know that he's been very leery on things. So keep him in prayer as well, because I don't see him here right now. You know, and once again, whoever's not feeling any pressure on this issues over here, well, I'm happy for you. But the ones that are feeling the pressure of these things, I think that we need to take a little bit more consideration and keep in touch with each other instead of just on church day. Anyway, hugs and love. That's enough of my nonsense tonight.
Amen, and thank you, dear sis. You know, it was a little bit surreal as my mom and I went out a little earlier today to scout around for a couple of items, and noticing the policeman in full uniform walking through the parking lots, and even some in police cars. And I was like, why is this happening? I don't understand this. What are they looking for? I thought it was surreal. Dollar General, Target, Walmart. I mean, what is this? It is definitely surreal. And I was able to, by God's grace, speak to both of my brothers this evening. Wes is in Ohio, said he's about to go to New Jersey, and that it's very kind of eerie almost, because he's basically doesn't see anyone. He goes through these towns and he said they're like ghost towns. And my other brother, Isaac Norman, he said that his work, he is considered essential. They get, it's like a mailing company or something like that, direct mailing, where they work, I guess, with the government and getting out whatever it is that they have to put out, whether it's the tax papers or something like that. And he said what happens is, with them being considered essential, and his company is in Orange County, which is one of the counties that's locked down, and what their company had to do was give him, not just him, but all of the people who work there, papers for when they have to come in the office. He says he works sometimes from home, but sometimes he just has to go into the office. And it's a paper that's on their letterhead, and they must keep it in their car, so if they're stopped by the police, that they can show they have a reason to be out. I mean, it's actually surreal, everything that's happening right now. And found out this past week that a couple of coworkers from work, my main company is in New York, and we have the other office here in Florida, for which I am. And an employee in New York and one in Florida has contracted the disease. And then even our dear sister Yee, Dr. Yee, please keep her in prayer. She's on the front lines. And one of her nurses, I believe it's Nurse Jaja, has contracted the COVID disease, and with the high fever and the cough and things like that. And so please keep her in prayer. I mean, we know that whether this is a man-made situation, which it could have been or what have you, but for whatever reason, the situation is happening. And to put our heads in the sand and think, oh, no, this isn't happening. No, it really is happening. And as you say, Daryl, to Rob, you know, it could be a plague or what have you, or it's just time to try and see that we can get out of the cities. And that has been my prayer for years. And so with God's help, he, in his time, I know, in his perfect time, will show a way to be able to get out of the cities. I'm not technically in the big cities per se, but still, it is time to go to a more remote area than where I am.
And dear Sister Lynn, how many times have you had invitations to come to Hooterville? Plenty, plenty, plenty. Hello, God. Remember, God, with the guy on the roof, he sent three ships, and every time the boat came by, he said, no, I'm waiting on God, waiting on God. Finally, he drowned. And he asked God, he said, how come you didn't help me? He said, I sent you three ships. So the point of the matter is that you have, there's got to be a reason why I'm sitting out here and you're sitting over there. I don't need three bedrooms in my house.
Thank you, dear sis, and so remembered. And, yeah, I mean, I can work from home. So it's just a matter of the logistics of working everything out. And in God's perfect timing, as I always say, his will be done to show me exactly how to get everything done. So please pray to that end with me as I keep you all in prayer as well.
Amen. We will indeed be keeping you and everyone else in our prayers. And God is all wise. He knows exactly what's going on. And all he asks is that we look up so that we can live. We can leave our burdens at his feet, and he will lead and guide us. That's his promise. So, amen. Are there any other testimonies, any other questions or thoughts, comments, anything else that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
I have an 18-year-old grandniece living with me at this point. She's going to school, but she needs a car. And she mentioned probably a couple hours ago that she was going to go tomorrow and look at a car. And I said, you're going to go on Sabbath and look at a car? And she kind of looked surprised, and she knows about the Sabbath. And she said, well, I said, if you want God to bless your choice and to bless the car so that it's a good car, you don't want to do it on Sabbath, because God is busy on his special day with everyone that is worshiping with him. So if you want to make sure you get a good car, do it on Sunday. And she said, okay, so if you'll please keep her in your prayers. She's asking me, how can I read the Bible to make it interesting? And so I'm giving her some pointers. And so she's searching, but she's 18, and she needs some really strong prayers. Thank you very much.
Hey, Sister Joan, good evening. My granddaughter is the same age, and in the meantime, unfortunately with her, it doesn't matter how exciting it is or not. But, you know, I noticed that maybe one of those automated Bibles that they have, because I'm quite sure she has a smartphone. And if she has a smartphone, they have the apps for the they're called animated Bibles. They have a King James version of it. It's pretty neat. It's got a little sound to it. When the oceans move, the ocean sounds like an ocean. And the narrator is very neat. He sounds really nice. And when in the Bible, when I guess when God is speaking, they have a different type of a voice or whatever the case may be. So maybe something like that she might find pretty interesting, you know, where she can put it on and it's a little bit more animated. But it's still a King James version, you know. So she might find that to be pretty neat. You know what I mean?
Yeah, but what is the name of the app?
I don't know what it is right now. I could send it to Brother Rob. I'm not sure what it is because right now I'm on a phone that really has no service on it. I'm just using it for Wi-Fi. So I don't really know. But you can go up, if she has an Apple phone or an iPhone, I don't know what the programs are for them. I run off of Android programs, so it really would depend on what kind of smartphone she has. If it's Apple or iPhones, you'd have to speak to somebody that knows about those kind of apps. But if it's an Android program, I'll find it and I'll send it to Brother Rob via email, And it's really pretty neat. I like it. I put it on sometimes, and it reminds me of when you were a kid back in the days and they had radio, and you would listen to radio versus people watching television. You would listen to a story. But this is so neat. It's the King James Version. I like how they make the ocean sound or the winds blowing, or if it's a male's voice or a female's voice, whoever's, in that particular story at that time. And it just makes it so nice. You can almost just sit back and visualize this. And I used it because I really didn't know how to pronounce the names of some of those people. And not that I couldn't spell it or look at it, but I didn't know how it was supposed to sound. You know, so when I started listening to it, I would say, oh, well, that's how you say that person's name, or that's how you say that city's name, or that particular item's name, because I had no idea what it was. Didn't know what it was, didn't know how it sounded, so it was a godsend to me, because for me to sit there and read the Bible, I could read it, but I'd have to go look up, well, what's this word? What's that word? What's this word? Didn't know how to do it. So I think that this might be something pretty neat. So if you find out what kind of phone she has, I'll be able to help you if she has Android programs.
She has an Apple iPhone, and she's very good at looking up things. So it's an animated King James version of the Bibles.
Yes, correct. That is correct. I don't know anything about the Apples. My son uses Apples and iPhones and all that. But in the meantime, yeah, it's an animated version of the King's, not the New King James, it's just a King James Bible, but it's animated. And I know they have a lot of Bibles that are audio Bibles, but this is not audio. This is an animated version. So I hope that helps.
Well, thank you very much. I'll go see her right after this program.
Mom, I just sent you the King James Bible that I have on my iPhone and also the iPad. I just sent that to your phone. So she might like that too. It's the person reads the Bible and things like that. So she might like that too. And Sister Susan, yeah, please send that app to Brother Bob, because I'd like to know to have that app as well.
Oh, thank you very much.
Sister Michelle, if you have an iPad or an iPhone, the apps that I have won't work with your program. And like you, the one that you have on your phone, the King James, that's an automated, like those are like the books that you can listen to a book, an audio book that you have. The thing that I'm talking about is actually animated. And when I say animated, that means that, like, once again, if the winds are blowing, and they say that in the Bible, that the winds are blowing and a storm's coming by, you actually hear the winds. Or, like I said, if say, for instance, hypothetically, they have God speaking in the Bible, and he's speaking to one of the people, it's a different type of voice. It's more animated, and they simulate the situation. And it's pretty cool. It's nice the way it is, but I'll send you the program anyway if you'd like.
Yes, please.
Yeah, that sounds very similar to audio tapes that we had, cassette tapes of the different stories in the Old Testament being dramatized, where you had actors playing the different characters in the Bible. Like, they had a different actor or a different sounding voice. It could have been one actor with many different voices, but but like with Joseph talking to Pharaoh or to Potiphar even the wife and Joseph running away. They had all of this acted out by different actors on audio. And it made the Bible come alive. It was really, really interesting. And some of the voices were comical. I mean, it kept your attention. But what
I'm sorry. Really,
go ahead, sister.
No, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh, thank you. What really made the Bible interesting to me was recognizing that there was a deeper insight to the passages that I was reading. So when I was reading the history of what's depicted there in Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah, it wasn't just limited to 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, but it had relevance to today because history repeats. So as I was reading through those passages, I would begin to see if these same things were occurring today. And that's what made the Bible come alive to me. It was no longer boring reading history of what took place in the past, but it had relevance today because the things that I'm reading cause to effect I could see taking place around me, especially in the Adventist church. So just as the end result of apostate Jerusalem was destruction, so the end result of apostate Adventism is also destruction. That realization is what led to me waking up, coming into the present truth. The Bible is no longer boring because it has relevance today. All because history repeats. So, go ahead.
I was going to say, I'm sorry, because I can't hear and see everything all the time. But if Sister Michelle is listening or Sister Joan, online they have a King James Bible dramatized on App Store for iPads, iPhone, and iPods. Is that the kind of things that you guys are using? Brother Rob, is that, yes? Okay, I just wanted to make sure that's what you were using.
Thank you, dear sister. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, any songs? Please go right ahead.
What's that name of that song? It goes, place your trust on Jesus today. Lose your worry and fear.
Burdens are lifted at Calvary.
Jesus is very near.
Yeah, that was our opening song. You want to sing it again?
Yeah, let's do it. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. I never get tired of singing that song. And thank you for the suggestion. Are there any other songs, dear ones? Any other thoughts? Please go right in.
God blessings, everyone. And I just like to sing a hymn that I learned in like 3 weeks ago. It's called Praise Him. Praise our God and King. Praise, oh, praise our God and King. Hymns of adoration sing. For His mercy still endure. Ever faithful, ever sure. Praise Him that He made the sun. Day by day His course to run, and the silver moon by night, shining with her gentle light. Praise Him for our harvest store, He hath filled the garner floor, and for richer food than this, pledge of everlasting bliss. Amen. It's a pretty short song, but it's pretty good.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. And another song comes to mind. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When danger's fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
All you may need, He may will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. For all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen. So when you find yourself fearful or uncertain about what's going to take place, remember that song. Start singing it. And it will indeed bring peace and encouragement to your heart. But there has been a wonderful meeting tonight. And just so that this announcement doesn't pass me by, next Friday, we're going to have communion service, foot washing and communion. And our dear brother James has graciously agreed to lead out this time. So we're going to have foot washing and communion broadcast from Australia next Friday evening. So please come prepared and looking forward to it. Well, dear ones, it's time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us tonight? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of meeting with your children around the world in real time. Thank you that your presence is real time, that the Holy Spirit will be given more to us as we look up and ask you in faith for it. We need it. We want to see people converted by not just us knowing the Word of God, but having the power of the Holy Spirit attending that Word, being lived in our lives, representing Jesus to others and giving the message of real hope. There's no hope like the hope you offer in eternal life with thee. Thank you so much for blessing us with the opportunity to hear testimonies tonight and what you've done for brothers and sisters in the past. I thank you for taking care of Brother Dick when he had that fall last week, and Sister Lynn's dear mum with Santos coming to help. We're so glad that one way or another your help does come, and we want to praise you even when it doesn't appear. Can you please teach us more of doing this, to praise you when things don't appear to be going right, that we might be found to be happy even when things seem so contrary to be so. We might not always be smiling, exactly, smiling through trials because of a cup of bitterness placed to the lips, but to be at peace with God and with man, that we seek and would love to have more of. We want to thank you for dear Sister Joan, having her dear grandniece with her, and to impart very wise words to this young lady. We've asked that you'll bless Sister Joan's efforts in sharing what Sister Susan, Sister Michelle, Brother Bob, and others have shared that could make her Bible readings even more interesting. Indeed, it is interesting without dramatization because it has to do with our current life today, especially prophetically speaking of events yet to happen and how most of them have already occurred and why we have the benefit of knowing them and having faith and trust because what's left to happen will come to pass. And thank you for doing this. Help us remember these things in prayer as efforts are made in various ways to help dear souls know more about thy goodness and love. Bless dear brethren and sisters who want to leave cities or go even further out where they currently are to know where you would have them and what you would have them working in, what the employment you would have them earning a living from. Continue to show them and guide us. And thank you for blessing our family members, while they might not necessarily be Christians or Sabbath observing Christians, you've helped us. You've blessed us to have communications with them, and we would like to keep this up, even if it's a simple everyday scripture text, to give them hope, to link and see why they have reasons to be on the side away from compromise, but rather in trust and faith and hope for Christ's love. The Father's love, the Holy Spirit's love cannot be doubted in the greatest gift that ever could be given by the infinite God. Bless our brothers and sisters as they prepare to go to bed and bless us to do and make the most of Sabbath with all the while trusting in you to make it such. And indeed, may next Sabbath, when it comes, we all be ready to partake in foot washing and communion, to be in the Spirit of the Lord, to partake of the emblems of our crucified Saviour and the ordinance of humility before it. Looking forward to it, Father. Thank you. Bless our brethren ministering who are giving the flock thy food. Help them speak thy words of truth when they're in their sacred desk. And help us all be missionaries, active missionaries, where you have put us. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen.
Brother Rob, before we leave, I have a question. I don't have any grape juice in the house. Suppose I can't find any in where I live out here for communion. What do you think?
Well, I think God would understand, and if you feel comfortable drinking water for it, Christ turned water into wine. So if you can't find grape juice, use water. Comment in the room, it says, did God say, be still and know that I am your God? Pretty close to that. He said, be still and know that I am God. He said, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Amen. Psalms 46, verse 10. So pretty close, dear brother. And he is our God, so be still and know that I am your God. Amen. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, questions? Please go right ahead.
I'm thinking of Isaiah 41, verse 13, I believe it is. That God says, I will hold your right hand. And that means a lot, because if you're feeling lonely, but somebody's holding your right hand, that means if you're right-handed, that hand is not going to get into trouble. God's holding it. I love that verse.
Yeah. Amen. And verse 10, Isaiah 41:10 is a scripture song. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. So, amen.
I didn't know there was a tune to that one. I made up my own tune. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yea, the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I am with thee. Fear not, I am with thee. Isaiah 41:10 and 13. And I repeated a couple of the verses just to fill in the song.
Amen. That was beautiful. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful night's rest. See you in the morning. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. And then a very blessed new week. Keeping you all in prayers. And thank you so much for your prayers for us as well. And until we see you in just a few hours from now, keep looking up.
If looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Good night, all. Hugs to the huggable ones here.